All right, church, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 6 through 9. God's word says this: "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also." Let's pray. Father, we again come before you, Lord. We want to learn how to be those that would see, observe bad men, these false prophets, that you would give us insight by the scriptures, that we would stay away from, avoid these types of men. And then when we encounter them, that we would treat them as we ought, that we would oppose them, that we would rebuke them, because this is what love is, that we would not see them as we saw in John, or 2 John, that we would not give them honor as the prophet or the pastor deserves honor, but that we would be quick to keep them away at arm's length. They need the word, they need evangelism, but they need rebuke, and they need to know that their end is destruction if they do not repent. So teach us these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the Air Force, security police, kind of like the whole weapon thing, security thing, a guarding thing. Ever since, my dad was a cop, and so I kind of grew up with that. So I watch videos all the time. YouTube videos, certain guys that, there's all this surveillance. We have so much surveillance now, so we get amazing videos. Gas stations and all these different places where bad guys come in and they do bad things. And then from watching these bad guys, you can learn how to respond to them, right? Now, most normal people don't want to watch these criminal robberies happening where people get hurt or they get hurt. So I understand that. But we have to learn. So there's this guy, used to be a pastor, and then he got this YouTube channel. I forget his name, but he's a good guy. He's into concealed carry, and he has a whole channel on all these videos. And from all this watching of these videos, he's come up with all this data. So he knows certain things. One of the things he knows is that most private people will never actually empty the mag and then put a new mag in. That's very, very rare. Out of thousands of altercations, he's only seen it like one time where a guy went through the whole magazine and then put a new one in and actually used that. Usually that's with cops. Usually a situation is going to happen and it's only going to last about 8 seconds. That's how fast it happens. If someone's coming, they have a gun, the other guy has a gun, you got about 8 seconds. Another thing that you learn through observation is that the first one to get the shot off usually wins. Because when you shoot at someone, they usually react, right? So their body is going to react. When someone shoots at you, you tend to freak out, all right? So even if you miss, it's a good thing. Because if they have a gun, it's hard for them to return fire in an accurate way. So you'll start learning these things. Oh, I need to be the first one to shoot. The first one to like actually hit the guy usually wins too, right? And so you start learning these things. And most people don't want to watch these things. But police officers, guys that protect, guys that think about their daughters, the daughters don't want to talk about these things. So Megan goes off to college. I'm buying her a shotgun. She gets a thing that blocks the door. I think the shotgun came back to me, didn't it? You still got the door blocking thing. There you go. And now she has a husband that has shotguns, and he's right. But she took it seriously. My other daughter, she's like, "Oh, Dad, you know." I'm like, "Bad things happen. You have to be prepared." And she's like, "Ah, you know." She lives in a. She doesn't lock the door. See, so, but there is reality, and we have to look at bad things, and we have to look at bad men, and that's what we're going to see. Basically, we're getting like a surveillance video of a bad men in the church. And even though we don't necessarily want to look at it because it is disgusting, it is evil, the Lord is making us look at it. Just like I would try to make my daughters look at something. Even though I don't want them to believe or want them to be in an evil world, the reality is we're in an evil world. And the same with this. We have to look at this. We have to see this. And so what we're going to see are two areas that we must observe bad men, two areas that we must observe these bad men and what they're doing. The first one is this: doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that captivate the weak. And then we're going to see doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that oppose the truth. So we need to be observing. We need to see these things. And this is a picture that Paul brings out, a picture of bad men that we need to look at. Now, before we get there, let's review a little bit. We've been talking recently how to grow our doctrinal stamina, but we started off how to grow our spiritual stamina. Again, young Timothy in the church, where he is hesitant, where he is being beat up, in a sense, by these bad men. There's conflict. He is... Maybe waffling a little bit. And so Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, trying to strengthen his inner man, trying to gird up his mind. And one of the things he teaches him, we saw, is that Timothy, if you want to be strong, be thankful. Be thankful. It's kind of weird, though. You're trying to teach somebody how to fight false prophets and how to organize the church, And then the apostle says, be thankful. Oh, be thankful that I can be in warfare. Be thankful I have to deal with these guys. Yeah, be thankful. Be thankful specifically for the family of God and the faith that God has given you. Are you thankful? If you would be thankful, you're going to have a better disposition. You want to be that happy warrior. Don't want to be one that is afraid and saying, why is God letting this happen? And you cower. No, you want to see the dragons, see them as enemies, and slay the dragons. Be thankful. We also saw that we need to be courageous. If we are thankful, then it's going to help when we slay these dragons to be courageous. We need to go out and do things for the Lord. And we also saw that we need to be suffering. We need to be suffering. Of course, there's going to be suffering. When any battle, any great thing that's ever happened in the world has come at a cost. Suffering. It's usually men leading the way, willing to suffer for their families, their children. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? And so that's what we learn, that we need to suffer. Also, we saw that we need to be owning. It has the idea of owning our zeal, or owning our the idea that we need to be zealous, and then owning the idea that we need to recognize cowardice within our own hearts and in others, right? We want to be those that recognize, hey, I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? Why am I not trusting the Lord? Why am I not being thankful? And then when you see it in others, that you would warn them, rebuke them, correct them, come alongside them, and help them not to be cowards. That's what Paul's doing for Timothy right here. He's trying to help this young Timothy not to be a coward, but to do these hard things. And so we also saw that this, a great little illustration here, he says, be strong, and he brings up the idea of a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we said, all these guys have occupations that if you would see them from afar, you would say, oh, that's a teacher. Oh, that's a farmer. Oh, that's a soldier. They look the part. And we ask the question, when people look at you, do you look the part? Are you looking and acting like and living like a Christian? Something different, distinct from the world? Are you living in such a manner where people say, oh, that's a Christian? And so we want to be those. We want to be strong, and we're not ashamed of the occupation that God has called us to. And then we saw the idea of warning, this doctrinal. We moved into the doctrinal stamina, and the first thing we saw is be warning. If you want to be good in understanding the Bible, if you want to be a student of Scripture, if you want to be able to memorize Scripture and apply some of this theology and teach others, then you need to be one that warns others. It's going to be a lot of warning, just like you would warn your kids, just like you would warn someone that's on the railroad track and there's a train coming, right? A lot of what we're doing is warning people because there's real dangers in the world. Again, we need to be able to tell people that, hey, don't go down that path. Now, they're going to say, hey, you're judging me. Mm-hmm. They're going to get mad. But we've already talked about being courageous, right? And so we are courageous, and a lot of what we're doing is warning. It's not all talking about the love of God and peace and how it's going to be in heaven. We actually have to warn people. And so we went on and we saw that we need to be separating. And in that section, we were talking about this idea that there are Christians in the church or Christians that are acting like Christians or false Christians or maybe deceived Christians. Maybe they are Christians. Maybe they're not. We don't know. But they name the name of Christ and they're not acting as if they're Christians. And we need to separate ourselves from them. The pastors and those in the church need to come together and agree that there's something called church discipline, and some people need to be kicked out of the church, and it's the best thing for them. It's the most loving thing. We have to come together for this, because the pastor's going to lead in this way, and if we're not unified, it's going to cause division, and we're not going to accomplish the goal. And the goal is what? That this person would be restored, that they would go away. And that we would be praying, and that we would ask God to do a work, that they would repent, that they would see their sin, and then come back, and we'll offer or we'll receive them back into the church. And so these are the things we've been learning. And then last week we saw this idea of discerning, and we said there's patterns, just like the weather. There's patterns, and we need to discern bad times. And then it went into bad tendencies. And these where it started again with the false prophets. And that's where we begin today. We're going to observe these false prophets. First one is this. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that captivate the weak. Verse 6 says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins." Let's look at their technique. It says, "For among them, who's the them?" Well, in context, if you were paying attention during the review, we know the them are bad men, false teachers, right?
Right.
And some of their techniques here, not all of their techniques, but one technique, at least one here, is that they enter. They enter. Where are they going? Where are they entering? Where are they trying to go? It says they enter means to carry the means to be stealthy. Enter means to be creeping. It means to be undetected. You could say worming. You can say slithering like a snake. Jude 4 talks about this. "For certain persons have crept, slipped in unnoticed." So these how these worms work. They're slithery. They're sneaky. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're trying to get into a place. Again, I think I probably told the story a couple of times. We had a snake come into the house. It was a 6-foot black snake because we had chickens and the snake wanted to eat the chickens. Somehow it found the hole. I didn't do my duties. I should have blocked all the holes coming into the whatever the room that is. And the snake got in and killed one of the chickens. I killed the snake. I killed the snake. And that's what we're talking about. These slithery, snake-like men that are deceivers. They're false teachers. They bring destruction. They want to kill and destroy like their father, the devil. They are deceptive. They are deceptive, but they're focused like the wolves are all predators. Their focus is on those that are weak. Those that are weak. You know, the lion, and even the devil is compared to this prowling lion that looks, that sees mm-hmm. whom he may devour. Mm-hmm. Who's he looking for? Mm-hmm. He's looking for the weak one. Mm-hmm. The lion's not going to get the strong one. Why would he waste his energy? Right? I'm going to look for the weakest one, the one that stands out, the one I can know that I have victory over. In the same way that these false prophets are looking for weakness, a way in. So we must be those that understand this. Again, it says, for among them are those who enter into households. They're trying to get in the house. They're trying to get into these households. Or you could say they're trying to get into these families, these groups of people, but specifically a household, a family. And so what's the way these false prophets come into the church? They come into the church, but first through households. They come into the church, but they make their way into families to deceive families. And again, we kind of think of a guy walking in the door or a guy knocking on the front door, right? But these false prophets can come in many ways. We know with the technology that we have, false prophets, I mean, you could be scrolling YouTube or TikTok or whatever you scroll. False teaching can come right in, right? And so they don't even have to be in the house. And so this is serious. This is something we need to understand. If we want to protect the church, we must strengthen the family. If you don't want false teachers in the church, then you must strengthen the family. The question is, how do we strengthen the family? A couple of ideas I wrote down quickly. Regular attendance. Regular attendance. Commit yourself to being a part of a church, right? Commit yourself to being a part of a church. This will strengthen the family. That you would come and that you would worship, that you would see this as important, that you would see this as commanded, that we are to not neglect the gathering of the saints, like the author of Hebrews commands us, but that we would come together weekly, at least weekly. Right? Worshiping the Lord. Another way to strengthen the family is the regulative principle that we're going to worship the Lord as outlined in the scriptures. Right? We're not going to look at the Bible and say, well, he didn't say we couldn't have a... Nowhere in here does it say we can't have a smoke machine. He doesn't say no smoke machine. He doesn't say no skinny jeans. So I guess I can have skinny jeans and I can have a smoke machine. Right? Now, we're gonna see what the scriptures has taught, and then we're going to apply that. Heck, we only got so many, 45 minutes, an hour? Why would we go with all the things that outside of scripture? And this protects and builds up the family. Another thing that we're going to focus on to build up the family is rebuke. Again, we talked about this a little bit, but we're going to actually administer church discipline for those that are sinning in the church. Again, we're going to go through those steps in Matthew. We're going to go to our brothers in sin. We're going to take another person. And then if we have to, we'll bring it before the elders. And if they don't repent, then we'll bring it before the church, right?
Right.
And so we're going to be a people that hold to this. And then lastly, routine. We're going to be those that are regularly reading the Bible, praying, confessing our sins, evangelizing, and then just hanging out as the family of God, right? This is what we're going to do. We're going to be a family. And doing this builds up the church. And in doing this, it helps keep out false teaching. It helps keep out false teachers. That's what we want to do. But the question is this. If they enter through the households, how do they get into the household? I mean, the technique is that they're going to come through the households, but how are they going to get into the household? They're trying to come into the church. That's the kind of the target. They're entering households, but how do you get into that household? Again, and what it says, verse 6, among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. So the way to come into the church is through households, but the way to come into the household is through weak women. Again, they're the managers of the home. Again, I don't know what's going on as far as where are the men in this illustration. Maybe some of these guys are not Christians, right? Maybe it's a lady that professes to be Christian. She goes to church, and her husband's not a Christian. That's common, right? Especially in this time. And that time. Maybe they're widows. Maybe, I don't know, right? Where are the men? I don't know. But you can see that one of the techniques here is to focus on weak women, which is the target. Their target is the weak women. Again, we said that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for those that are weak. He's not going to expend energy on the strong one. Again, if we're strong, we're protected. If we're strong, we're protected from Satan and his devices. But if we're weak, we're vulnerable. What causes some of these problems? Again, I don't know where the men are. Not sure what's going on here. But the focus is on these women. Maybe some of these women are refusing the protection of a father, or the protection of a husband, or the protection of pastors. I don't know. But refusing protection is the same thing as refusing to submit. If you refuse protection, you're refusing to submit to God's plan. There's all this protection rolled into God's plan, and many women will refuse that protection because they've been taught that they are their own person. I can go out and do what a man does. I can go out. I don't need a man, right? Again, they're walking around dangerous, you know, they're going to alleys, or they're walking in big cities. They're like, I don't need a man. They've watched one too many films where there's a superhero that's a woman, and they actually believe they're just going to punch their way out of any situation. They're deceived. They are deceived. Again, there's warning that comes with this. They're not going to be able to punch their way out of a situation, especially when they are opposing God. So how does one oppose God? Refusing to submit to authority. I don't need a man. I don't need pastors. I don't know. Do you need the police? Well, I could take the police, I guess. Do you need an army? Because if there's bad people come over with an army, do you need that protection? Well, I guess that's good, too. So, police, you'll use the police, you'll use an army to protect you, but you won't use a husband and you won't use a pastor. You see that? God has built in these protections for these women, and that and the rebellion is a rejection of protection. Yet the woman that sees what God has designed and see and is thankful and comes under that protection, she will be blessed. She will be taken care of. She will be called great. Her children will sing praises to her, right? So that's what we're seeing here. So let's look at five traits that the scripture is going to give us for weak women here. First, it says that they are weak, and or you can say weak-willed. You could say silly. You could say not serious. All right? So this is a moral weakness that's showing that they are easy to deceive and prone to temptation. They are morally weak. Even if it's a girl that is a bodybuilder and maybe she does karate or MMA and she could beat up most men. It's not talking about the physical. It's talking about her spiritual strength. Is she moral? There is strength in true biblical morality. And this woman is weak because she rejects that. She is weak because she's silly. She doesn't take this serious. She doesn't really think there's danger out there. I mean, what's Satan going to do? I mean, what is this man going to do? How can this man help me? How can these pastors help me? She is silly. She's not serious. She is weak. The second one is that she is weighed down with sins. She's weighed down with sins. Has the idea of being overwhelmed with the weight of sin. The verb here means to heap up. There's a heap of sin, a mound of sin on her that is starting to bring negative results in her life. Even though she's rebellious, even though she's silly, even though she might be rejecting God's safety, she's starting to experience the sin. She knows something's wrong. There's a weight upon her. And what happens is that when there's always consequences, right? There's always consequences to sin. It starts happening. You can only fake it for so long, but then you start looking for answers. But you've rejected the answer. So when you've rejected God's provision and his way from under sin, then you start looking for other ways. I mean, I could probably do, I don't know, hot yoga or something. If I stretch, maybe the sin will go away. Or maybe, I don't know, this guy, he's got some teaching. It's like meditation or whatever. And he doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't talk about judgment. He doesn't talk about me submitting. And maybe I can just do that. Can you see how she's vulnerable to this deception? She's vulnerable now. She's weighed down with sin. There's results. She's not going to the answer, Jesus Christ, but she's going to any answer that would take away, relieve this weight. She's weighed down. Number three, she's led by various impulses. Again, five traits. She's led by various impulses. There could be some sexual component to this, but also it could be a curiosity, a novelty, some self-centeredness. How is this going to help me in my journey, right? Everybody's on a journey now. I'm on this journey. How's this going to help me? She's got these impulses, and she wants to gratify these impulses, and at the root of it, it's selfishness. I mean, I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. I want to advance in my career. It's all about her, not what God has designed. The fourth trait is that she's always learning. Verse 7, see that? She's always learning. Berkeley says it this way, forever getting information. She's a learner. You know, I'm very spiritual. I don't know if you know this. I'm very spiritual. I'm always learning. I'm always, I'm watching the YouTube videos of spirituality. And I'm very spiritual. I mean, I can sense things. Mm-hmm. I can see things. I have dreams. Mm-hmm. Ever heard this before? I remember we had Christina's cousin was living with us for a while, not a Christian. We're sharing the gospel with her. She's like, yes, I'm very spiritual. I'm very spiritual. And we could see the results of her life for the last 20 years. Not so spiritual. Well, she was spiritual. But what I said to her is that spiritual people go to hell every day. Just because you're connected to some mystical force doesn't mean that you're going to escape hell. I mean, the demons believe in Shudder. They have, I mean, they're spirits. You want spiritual, demons are spirits. And yet they're going to hell. So always learning, always learning. Oh, what does this religion say? What do these people say? What does this say? Always learning. They're curious about religion, but they have zero discernment. Very spiritual. But nothing's landing. Again, she's way down with sin. She doesn't know how to apply what she's learning. And even if she did apply it, it would cause more sin because she's not giving God his due. She's not honoring God. She doesn't have the ability to divide rightly the scriptures. She can't look at the scriptures and say, this is true. I'm going to hold to this. I'm going to live this. She doesn't have that ability. This is one novelty. This is one spiritual book amongst many spiritual books, amongst many gods. And yet she says she's a Christian. And some of you would be like, how does this happen? Really? I was watching one of the videos, Russell Hunter, the abolitionist guy. You might see some of these videos. They go on the streets and they have the signs. It's really good. Love watching him. But this girl's like, yeah, abortions, I think it's gross. I think it's wrong. But how can I judge the other person? I mean, if they have to do it, I mean, this is basically her truth. And Russell's like, you don't get to have your truth. Either that this is sin and murder or it's not. And it applies to all people at all times. But for this spiritual person that seems to be reasonable and loving, says that another person can hold a belief that murder is okay and it's okay. And God's going to accept that. And she will hold a belief that murder is wrong. I'm not going to do that. Do you think she will be blessed? She's like the Pharisees. She's a hypocrite. And yet she seems so sweet and so nice and so reasonable. And yet she's on the wide path that leads to destruction. They will not or cannot find the truth. And they will not or cannot hold the truth. They can't. If you can't see the truth, how are you going to hold to it? If the truth is just this truth for everyone, or it's just one truth of many truths, you're never going to hold to anything. You're never going to live for anybody. You're never going to accomplish anything for the kingdom. And then five, it says, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They continue on this path of spiritual thinking, spirituality, but continue as they go further, they become more and more lost, more and more confused, more and more dark. They're never able to come to the knowledge of, they're searching around. They seem spiritual. They're going around, right? You've seen women like this. And yet, you see the results. The thing is, sin, it takes time, just like with Christina's cousin. Even though she rejected Christ and all that, we were sharing the gospel with her. But again, after 20 years, we could really see it. At the time, you know, 18 months, or I don't even know how long she stayed with us. You know, it's like, I don't know, she seems like a happy pagan, you know? You start questioning yourself. You're like, oh, maybe she had, there's something to her hot yoga, you know? Well, give it 20 years. Give it an eternity. So we see the target here. Their target is these weak women. We do not want to be, we do not want weak women within the church. We want strong women that will not allow this into their household. And if we stop it there, it's not going to come into the church. It's funny because we were talking last week, we have the Mormons that come by and that they're skipping our house now. It's like we're outside and they skip over. They're like looking at their phones, looking at the house, and they just keep walking. Why? Because my wife on the porch lambasted them. And they're like, ugh, I'm not going there again. That's what we want.
Thank God.
This is what we want. And then we read 2 John. And I'm not going to go into all of it, but the idea that, hey, there's these false teachers, these ones that are trying to get into the household, and there's restrictions on letting them in your house. Now, do I think if you, they're not like vampires where you, you know, you say come on in and then they have some spiritual power, mm-hmm. right? I don't think that's what he's saying. Traditionally, the ladies would take care of, they'd be hospitable to roaming pastors or evangelists, prophets, right? And so we would see them and, hey, you would pay homage to them and say, come on in. Or, you know, we're the same. And then help them and then give them housing and feed them and send them on their mission, right? So do I think, is it wise not to let these types of people in your house? Probably. And if that's your conviction, that's fine. Meet them on the porch. But I think the idea here is don't give homage to these spiritual deceivers. Call them out anytime you see them, anytime it comes up. Went to door to door, knocked on the lady's door. And I forget how the whole conversation started going. But basically, I asked her if she was a Christian. And she said, I am a Christian. I said, wonderful. She says, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, ma'am, you're not a Christian. She said, I beg your pardon. And closes the door. Now, is that the best technique? I don't know. I don't know. But at least she believes that one person does not believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses are Christian, right?
Right.
And so we have to confront these people. We don't pay homage to these spiritual people that seem like they are Christian, and we're kind of like enamored by their trickery or their beauty or their words that are eloquent, right? Weak women do that. Weak women are like, ooh, this is another spiritual person. I'm going to let them in. Hey, everybody. And then what happens? The false prophet worms his way into the church. But 2 John says, don't do that. Don't do that. Confront them. So, doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that captivate the weak. But doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that oppose the truth. They are opposers of the truth. Look at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Let's look at the tradition. Their tradition in two senses. First, this story is a tradition. It's a Jewish tradition not found in the Old Testament. All right? This Jannes and Jambres is a story that you're not going to find in the Old Testament. But it's a popular story that Paul uses, so he's lending some credibility to this story, right? And how does this story go? How does this tradition go? Again, picture this. Surveillance camera, right? Here's the surveillance camera. And it's videoing the time of the Exodus. And it's videoing the time where there is the golden calf. And there are two leaders within this videotape, this story. And it's Jannes and Jambres. They were trying to oppose. They acted like they were Jewish converts. Hey, we want to join you. We can see that your God is very powerful, right? And so they tried to hinder the Exodus from the beginning. They tried to get in there, and somehow they made it out of the desert, protected, right? They still were protected. They made it through the waters. And this is interesting that they didn't get swept away initially with all the Egyptians. Think about this. They deceived themselves. They were deceivers. They were probably something like the magicians because they had some powers. They had some clout. They made it through the waters of judgment. And then finally, they were caught and then judged. And so that is the tradition that we're talking about. The second idea of this tradition is that it's a pattern. This is a good illustration, a good video, if you will, a good pattern of how fakers work. This is how fakers work. They try to weasel themselves in and they look spiritual. They might have some kind of power. They probably are good communicators. They appeal to people in that they're trying to be like a prophet. You guys heard in the Bible this idea of the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And if you type that into Google, we talked about this before, you'll see all these pictures of a wolf that has a sheep over them or something, right? Have you seen this before? And then you're like, what is the scripture trying to say here? It's a wolf acting like a sheep? No, that's not what it's communicating. It's not sheep's clothing, even though that's what it says. It has the idea of shepherd's clothing. And so it's a wolf that's dressed up like a shepherd, and he's trying to take over the sheep. He's acting as if he's a prophet. He puts on clothes. He carries himself as a pastor or an apostle. He's a teacher, a communicator, but he hates the gospel. So we have to be careful. These people that are polished, they dress well, but they're wolves in sheep's or shepherd's clothing. This is what we're talking about here. We have to be careful. We have to see this. They're fakers. And two, this illustration gives some credibility that they might have some either magic or supernatural abilities that would trick the people. And we see that today, even today, we have people that say they've heard from God. We have people that say that Jesus came to them in a dream. We have people that say that an angel came to them. And we have people say that there's healings. It's usually not provable, but whatever. They're not the best magicians today, right? We have to be careful, these people. So their tradition, but look at their condition here. Their condition, it says in verse 8, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. The Greek word for depraved mind means, listen to this, an established, continuous, unalterable condition. Depraved mind, an unchanging condition. Romans 1:28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see that? God is pushing certain people into a condition that will not be changed. A depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper. Do you guys hear this? I don't know if you're listening to me. He says, God gave them over to this mind that will not change. It's going to be an enemy of God for the end. To do those things which are not proper. You're going to have it. You're going to have your depraved mind. So you can do evil things. God does this to certain people, especially the false prophets. He can do this for households. He can do this for nations. But he especially does this for the false prophets. And then verse 32 of Romans 1, it says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they know, they're not stupid. The burglar that comes up is not, he's just mental. He doesn't know what he's doing. No, he has a gun. It's full of bullets. He knows what he's doing. He's evil. They know. Now, there might be some mental people out there, but most of these guys are just evil. They know. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they continue in these things, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They love it. Come with me. Let's do it together. Let's go. Let's set a trap. Let's set a trap for somebody, and then we'll divide up the spoils, right? We'll divide up the spoils. And what does God say? They're setting a trap for themselves. But they can't resist it. And God will not relent. God will not give them the forgiveness or the grace to come back. There's a certain time. Now, can we know the time? No. You can't know the time of a false prophet and say, all right, this false prophet, I'm not even going to evangelize him because he's, depraved of mind. You can't determine that. God can. Because there are some false prophets that have repented. But the warning is, if you keep going down this, you keep suppressing the truth, then God could give you over. This is why we warn people that, hey, salvation is for today. You need to repent today, because if you don't repent, we don't know if there's grace tomorrow. We don't know if you're going to hear from God tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You need to repent now. There's an urgency when we preach. There's an urgency when we warn people, because God may give them over. They might have a seared conscience, right? So this is their condition. This is their condition. And then lastly, their limitation. Look at their limitation here. This is encouraging. It's kind of scary. It's kind of like that video that you're trying to get your daughter to watch. Maybe she's getting older. You're like, hey, I hate to show you this, but you're in a bad world. It's kind of like with the church. Hey, guys, we can't just talk about grace and mercy and heaven and it's all great. We have to actually warn people, right? And so look at this is the warning. Verse 9, they will not make further progress. That's encouraging. Oh, there comes a time when they're just going to be stopped, and they're not. All the destruction that they're trying to unleash on God's church is going to be halted. Yes, there's limitations because God is sovereign. There's limitations to the damage that they can do, and I think it's probably signaling the idea that the true Christians will not lose their salvation. They will not be deceived. Now, the false Christians are, they leave the church. They're not truly Christians and they go. Or they're weak Christians and they're confused. But the damage is going to be limited to a certain time. For their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Genesis and Jambres' folly was also. They have a limited amount of damage that they can do. There's a sense in which God gives them over. He doesn't kill them. So he doesn't kill them. He could just kill them. I wish he would sometimes just drop them. But he doesn't kill them because he's sovereign. He's working on other things that we don't fully understand. And even in their sin, he's going to be glorified even more. They're building up. They're heaping up destruction upon themselves. They're going to be judged even further. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God does this. And we have to have a category for this. He allows them to sin more so that they'll be judged more forever and ever and ever. Mm-hmm. You have to have a category for this. You say, I don't want to believe that God does that. Mm-hmm. Well, God is just. He's just. You say, well, I mean, really? I don't even understand this. Exodus 9, verse 11. I love this section. This is awesome. Exodus 9, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says this. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. The boils were on the magicians as well as all the Egyptians. Imagine this. Moses is going before Pharaoh. They're doing these magic tricks, snakes eating snakes and all this stuff. It seems like they got some powers. It seems like they have some clout. Hey, we got gods too. We got magic too. And then one of the plagues is boils. Dudes can't even stand. They're on the ground. It hurts so bad. And Moses is standing. That's awesome. Amen. False prophets will be found out. False prophets will be found out. And many times, false prophets are found out right before all the people. Right before all the people. It says their folly will be obvious to all. How? Their further progress was halted. How? Because God opens the eyes of the saints. Their sin goes, they don't know how to stop. Satan doesn't know how to stop, right? Oh, I'm going to get Jesus. I'm going to put him on the cross. We're going to kill him. And he's going to be dead. And we're going to get the inheritance. Wrong, Satan. You just fell into the plan of God. Amen. Satan's not that smart. Satan's not that smart. He fell into the plan of God. Amen. And the same with these people. They think, hey, I mean, just imagine God gives you over. Now you have no filters. Your conscience is seared. You get to sin as much as you want, and you love it. Imagine that. It's scary to think.
Yeah.
You see these on TV. You see these, these depictions of these evil men that it seems like they have no conscience, and they can kill, and they can do whatever. That's the ideal here. And then in that, they fall into the snare because now the norms, the normies that were maybe being led astray and saying, hey, these guys, it's kind of cool what they do. Maybe their teachings, maybe the Apostle Paul's not all that. Now they're like, oh, this looks grotesque. Oh, they're doing this. Oh, no. So God lets them be found out. He lets them be found out. Exodus 9, again, the magicians, their boils. I mean, when do you start saying, hey, this God is the true God. All our gods are the false demon gods. I mean, you got the boils on your feet, they're laying down. But why did they keep going? Why did they keep going? Well, I don't think they wanted to keep going. I think they were like, Pharaoh, could you stop this, please? This is getting crazy. Let the people go. But why didn't Pharaoh do it? Verse 12. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not listen to them. You have to have a category for this. God hardened the heart, kept hardening the heart, all these plagues over and over again. God is fully in control. And he hardened the heart of Pharaoh so they would not release, so that he would show his power, show his judgment, show his glory. For all generations, we're still talking about this. We're still talking about this. You can watch Joe Rogan. He's still talking about the Egyptians and the things that they built and stuff. They're still talking about this. Because God's going to be glorified. And that's the picture of this Jannes and Jambres. And really, that's the end of the story, because the end of the story happens in that the golden calf, Moses comes down, he tells the Levites, strap on your swords, go back into the camp. These people are disorganized. They're still freaking out. They're not repenting. Even though I just rebuked them, they're not repenting. And you slay them with the sword. And the story goes that Jannes and Jambres was slayed with the sword. Their destruction was made known. It was obvious. Right? It seemed like they were getting, they made it through the flood, or not the flood, but the, you know, the Exodus and the getting through the sea. But, and they thought that, hey, we made it this far, let's do the calf thing too. But God always gets the bad guy. God always gets the bad guy. And that's the warning for those that are trying to dabble in these things. It's the warning that we give out. And it is the encouragement that, hey, God is just. No one is going to get past God's judgment. Now we're going to get past God's judgment because of the blood of Christ. We don't deserve it, but we have it. But the world, they're going to be judged. And so this is what we see. A neat picture, illustration, kind of horrifying, kind of ugly, kind of scary, but we need to see these things, and we need to teach these things to the ladies. We need to teach these things to our children so that they will be well warned to stay away. So we saw first that doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that captivate the weak. We need to see these things. We need to see how they work. They try to worm their way into the church. How? Through households. And then how? How do they get in the households? Through weak women. We need to be those that have strong women. Men, you need to train up your women. Help them to be strong. Help them to be strong. To discern, not to be playing around, not to be silly, not to be those weighed down with sin. And then they're looking for ways to get out of it. Not to be those that are always learning, but can never come to the knowledge of the truth. We want those ladies to be strong. We want our women to be strong because they're protecting our households and they're protecting our church. And then second, doctrinal stamina grows when you observe bad men that oppose the truth. We have a beautiful illustration here, a kind of scary illustration, but this Jannes and Jambres, they oppose Moses, and it says, just as, meaning, hey, this is a picture. This is a picture. This is a film. This is whatever you want to call it. This is to drum up pictures in your mind so you can see this, that God will get the bad guys. He will destroy them. He will do away with them. And so with that, the challenge this week is, are you growing in your ability to observe and defend the church? Observe bad people and use that now to strengthen up the church, to strengthen up your families, to strengthen up your own heart, right? We're observing how bad men work. Now, what can we do to strengthen up ourselves? And I gave some clues there. We need to be committed to the local church. We need to be committed to scripture reading. We need to be committed to praying. We need to be committed to reaching the lost. All these are going to bring protection upon us. We're going to be spared all kinds of heartache if we would just be committed. And the question is, are you committed? Are you playing games? Are you truly committed to what it means to be a part of a local fellowship, a part of God's family? Are you truly committed in that? Or are you just playing games, going through the motions? I pray that none of us are going through the motions. So this week, let's ask God to help us to be committed and to bring up areas that we might be weak in. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this message. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and that now we can apply it to the world, that we can go out living knowing that you are in control, knowing that you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.